Now, one of the most well-known lines from films of the last couple of decades must be, "Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know where you go." I could have tried it in a nice, good southern drawl, but that would just have been embarrassing. So I wonder, when you open a box of chocolates, are you the kind of person that turns immediately for that little guide thing? You read it carefully, you make your choice, no surprises, very pleased with what you get. Or are you the kind of person that just opens the box, dips in, takes your chances, and goes for whatever you get? I bet there's a mix between us. Anyway, so I need, this morning, 3 volunteers. Okay, I have 3 beautiful dark chocolate truffles, slightly home adjusted. So the question is, do I have 3 brave brave volunteers? Thank you, Simon. Take your chances. I love the guys are going for this. Yeah, go for it. It's yours. Yeah, you might need the box if you want. Okay, any reactions? Okay. Yeah, yours might be okay. I'm guessing you've got the plain chocolate. Okay, plain dark chocolate. Yeah, you've got probably the fruit pastel, I'm guessing. Which means that you've probably got the cheddar cheese. Yeah, exactly. The pot's for you. Thanks for being brave. I'm sure I could have made that a lot worse. It wasn't too bad, was it? Okay, now when I see a ball of chocolate, I expect to eat chocolate. Not a fruit pastel or cheddar. Although they put chilies in chocolate, so who knows, maybe that's something to take off in the future. We expect things to be broadly what they look like, and we're generally disappointed when we get unwelcome surprises. Now, there's a word for that, and that word is integrity. Integrity means wholeness. It comes from the word integer, meaning a whole number. So it means consistency through and through. I like my chocolates to have integrity, and I'm not one for surprises. Builders and structural engineers also talk about integrity. We want the bricks in our flats and houses to have integrity, to have good, solid strength. A brick's not much use if it doesn't have integrity, if it's not a brick through and through. So integrity matters, doesn't it? We also like our friends to have integrity, to be on the inside what they appear to be on the outside. And today we're going to see why integrity matters for us as followers of Jesus, both to avoid the negative, if there's a lack of it, and for the positive, because of it. So this is our question. Do we, as followers of Jesus, have integrity? Are our lives consistent through and through with the Jesus we proclaim? Now, first, before we get there, we're just going to have a little reminder. We've been working our way through Peter's first letter to the early church, and our passage today starts with a very neat summary of some of the key points so far. So I'm going to put it up on the screen, so you don't need to turn to it. Oh, there we go. For those who, I see some people have got the Bibles out. If you have found it, 1 Peter chapter 2, do you just want to shout out a page number, just for those who want to? 1152. So if you want to see it in its context, it's on page 1152 of the Church Bibles. So here's the introduction. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. If you haven't been here in recent weeks, this language might really surprise you. It's pretty strong stuff. First, who are we? Well, Peter is clear, and this might not be very popular. He says that you're either in or you're out. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of his family, you're of his kingdom, and that's your identity. As we saw last week, you're part of God's special possession. You're a chosen people, a holy nation. Now, that might be shocking in today's tolerant, multi-faith society, but it's really fundamental. unless and until we grasp who we really are, if we're a follower of Jesus, then the rest is just irrelevant. This might be where we are, but we're not East Londoners in our fundamental identity, or Americans or Bulgarians or Latvians or Poles or wherever it is you're from. We are God's people. It's then because we're God's people, his holy nation, that we're called to abstain from sin. That's to say, we're called to stay clear of all the stuff which is other than what God would want for us. Our character, as we've been seeing in previous weeks, should follow the family likeness. So God says, be holy, because I am holy. But that's a battle. Here it says, it's a war. There is a war inside us, between what God wants for us and what we would otherwise want for ourselves. Now, I find it helpful to think of us as not yet people. So we are God's chosen people, his holy nation, and we have a heavenly identity now, but we are not yet in our heavenly bodies, and we struggle with a spiritual battle in how we live here and now. So if that resonates with you, then you're probably in a good place. But if you're not struggling, if the concept of there being a war inside you doesn't resonate at all, then I'd probably be more concerned. None of us are perfect, so it can't possibly be that you're living in God's will perfectly. So if you don't feel that there's some degree of war going on inside you, then I'd have to ask, have you really grasped? Have you really got the idea that your new identity now is as one of God's chosen people? Have you got the point that you are one of his holy nation, his heavenly kingdom, his special possession? Because if you have, then I'm sure that you would be struggling with all the stuff of your life which doesn't match up to that. So then, let's struggle on. As foreigners and exiles here, let's seek, by the strength of our wills and by God's power, through his Holy Spirit, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against our souls. Now that's the introduction. That's the bit that we've been looking at really since the start of 1 Peter. And that's how Peter starts this passage today. But now we come to the bit that I kind of focus for today and the reasons for integrity. So I'm just going to read out the verses that are up there. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now we're going to look at this in two halves. Why integrity matters for us as followers of Jesus. First, to avoid what can happen negatively if there's a lack of it. And then second, for what can flow positively because of it. Okay? So why integrity matters? First, to avoid the negative. Now the context that Peter's writing into is that the church is facing criticism. It says that they're being accused of doing wrong. People are talking about these new Christians, and they're trying to knock them down. They're trying to discredit the church. And the church has always faced criticism, hasn't it? The apparent arrogance in some ways, as the world sees it, of the claims we've just been looking at, that we are God's chosen people, his special possession, is always going to set us up for criticism. And if you claim to be part of God's holy nation, then the first thing those opposed to you are going to point out is your unholiness. Now, without the forgiveness of Jesus, we are unholy. We're not perfect. We know that. So you might say, why try to hide it? Well, this isn't about trying to hide it. Okay, this isn't about trying to hide it. The point is, there's a difference between being in a genuine struggle to live as God would want and being a hypocrite, saying with your mouth that you follow God when your life just doesn't match up. So by doing good, you will silence the critical talk. Those who accuse you of doing wrong will have no basis for doubting the sincerity of your faith. And that's Peter's point. The negative consequences of a lack of integrity in the church are that the person becomes just derided as a hypocrite, and the message of the church is dismissed as baseless. And this isn't unique to the church by any means. How many newspaper headlines do we see every day where the media just rips to shreds someone's reputation on the basis of a lack of integrity? Our media loves shining a light on any form of hypocrisy. Now, I'm not going to plow through a load of examples because, in my view, I don't think it's particularly helpful. Jesus says to deal with the planks of sin in our own eyes before we pass judgment on others. But I do just want to read out how one recent case was reported. I'm not going to mention the person or the context, but it's the language that was used which really struck me. I renamed the person concerned Bob just to anonymize him. And the article said this. What undermined Bob was his willingness to skip round the rules. It was this that established what kind of man Bob is. If he is prepared to do that, what else might he be prepared to do? That was the window into his character, the exposure of the hole in his integrity. That was his undoing. Now, Peter calls us to be able to withstand that kind of scrutiny. We preach the good news of a God who loves, who is good, who is honest and kind, who serves others before himself, whose love is costly to himself for the good of others. Now that's God, and not us. But unless we consistently, wholly, struggle to live in the way of the Jesus we follow, and if we're honest about our failings, then we're going to be derided as hypocrites, and our message will just be dismissed as baseless. Now, Peter then gives us a particular example of one way the followers of Jesus at the time, and maybe today, can invite criticism. And that's by rejecting earthly authority. Now, there's a common misconception among some new believers in the early church that coming under Jesus' authority meant that you were free from being under earthly authorities. Now, Peter says that's just nonsense. Paul said exactly the same in his letters to the early church too. Peter is really clear that for the Lord's sake, so in other words, as a consequence of following Jesus, you should submit to earthly authorities. Now, this doesn't get into unjust rulers and what about if your leaders are doing things against God. That's not at all what this passage is about. This is just saying that one way of doing good and silencing criticism is to do the right thing. So to pay your taxes, to do your job, to obey the laws of the land, show proper respect to everyone, as it summarizes at the end. Part of living a life in godly goodness is being a good citizen. It's also about being a good employee, a good husband or a good wife, and lots of other things. And those are some of the things that we're going to be exploring next week when Darren comes to speak to us. I often think that there is something crazy about God building his kingdom using us. But that's exactly what he does. So may we not give people a reason to reject the truth of Jesus because of hypocrisy in our lives. As the bricks which build the house of God, may we not be lacking integrity. May we live such good lives that the voices which seek to bring the building down are silenced. Now, I'm more a positive person than a negative one. And I think Peter is too. So we're going to see now the great positive consequences which flow from the people of God being a people of integrity. Okay? So Peter writes, "Live such good lives that non-believers may see your good deeds and glorify God." Such good lives that non-believers may see your good deeds and glorify God. Now that strikes me as a really big ask. Live such a good life that your good deeds will make people stop. Your deeds will make people ask themselves, what's behind that goodness? Peter's call is to live such a good life that it leads people to see the transformative power of God in your life and so come to know that God. We saw the call earlier on to be holy because I am holy. So the message here could kind of be paraphrased as be love because I am love. James, who's another writer in the New Testament, writes in his letter to the churches that I will show you my faith by what I do. So he's saying that our deeds evidence our faith. But here it's more than that. Peter's saying that our deeds display something of the character of the one we follow. So as Christ served, we serve. As he loved, so we love. His love is costly, sacrificial, radical, and countercultural. So that's how we love, too. Maybe imperfectly, but still pointing to the God of love. When we are captivated by the love of God, the love of God which sent his Son to the cross to die for us, and when we're secure in that love, then we're compelled to live a life of love in response. Now, Christians clearly don't have any monopoly on doing good, and there can be many, many motivations for good deeds. But I really think that this radical, countercultural, Christ-like goodness is quite unusual. I think it's particularly unusual when you see it consistently with integrity in a community of people. Not just one brick with integrity, but a whole building with integrity. It indicates something really powerful and external, which has transformed their lives. I'm also not saying that revealing God can never be just about our deeds. As far as I know, receiving a free meal on its own never brought anyone into the kingdom of God. But Peter is simply saying that as we live God's love, we reveal something of God, something attractive. A full appreciation of God's love needs a knowledge of what Christ has done on the cross and in his resurrection. But it can start with an experience of what he's doing now through the lives of his followers, as by his Spirit, they live out his love in the world. I also know, and this is really encouraging, that just as I say this, I'm really preaching to many people who I think know this very much already and are living it out in their lives. Our church body here is characterized by so many examples of radical, sacrificial goodness. There are those who have the homeless stay in their homes. There are those who give financially so that it hurts. There are those who take in children who need a family. There are those who give time and energy in cooking, visiting, befriending, and supporting those who need it. There is so, so much inspirational, godly goodness expressed every day of the week by the group of people sitting around you today. We really are a missional community who seek to live in response to God's love for us, to the glory of God and the welfare of this neighborhood, just as it says on the stone over there. Or as our more recent mission statement put it, we're all about loving God, loving our neighbors, and seeing lives transformed. And that's what I see us as a community living out each week. So at this point, I could stand here and give you a whole load of examples from my experience to inspire you of this godly goodness in action. But I suspect that many of you also have stories of how experiencing someone living out that Christ-like love has caused someone you know to come to God, or at least to question who Christ is, maybe Muhammad, like Muhammad in that video. Maybe it's inspired you in your faith. Maybe it was seeing the goodness of a Christian that led you to come to Christ in the first place. Now, we haven't done this for a few weeks, but what I'm going to propose is that I'm going to pause for a few minutes. And rather than me give you examples, I'm going to invite you to share your stories with each other. And I'm sure that there are loads of stories you'll have to share. Now, my hope is that by doing it this way, it's going to be much more personal and thereby more powerful. So I'm going to ask you to encourage each other with how experiencing Christ-like love has inspired you or someone you know to glorify Christ. How has seeing the good deeds of a Christian inspired you to glorify Christ? Now, I also know that some of you don't go for this kind of participation, but others do love it. So if you're the kind of person that doesn't really go for it, feel free just to listen. You don't have to contribute. Just listen to the encouraging stories of those around you, and that's absolutely fine. Now, the chairs are mobile, so what I'm going to ask you to do is just pick up your chairs, get into groups of kind of four or five, and answer that question up there. How has seeing the good deeds of a Christian inspired you to glorify Christ? Okay? So you've got 5 minutes. Great. Everyone back together? Now, I wonder what you heard. Hopefully, that was really, really encouraging. I know that there are loads of stories amongst us, some from what's gone on here at the mission in recent weeks, and some from years ago in how some of us became followers of Jesus. I think in a few moments, Pip's going to give us another opportunity, maybe just to share some all together. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I really hope that your experience of seeing how Jesus has impacted the lives of those you see following him has caused you to seek after him. I hope that knowing the love of Jesus, I hope that seeing that in other people will demonstrate to you that the love of Jesus is transformative. So keep on seeking. Keep looking at the people around you and ask them to explain what it is that has impacted them to live the way that they're living. Ask them to explain to you why knowing Jesus and following him changes everything. Now, maybe for some who've been following Jesus for a while, you just need to hear the call afresh to live by Christ's example. To live such a good life, that some who see you will see Christ through you and ultimately come to glorify him. You're saved by faith, so this isn't to earn anything. But if your focus has slipped, set your eyes afresh on him and make the daily choices to live a life of love in response to his love for you. And maybe for others who are very much continuing to live a life of godly, Christ-like love, you just need to hear the encouragement to keep going. May Christ's love for you continue to compel you to live a life of love for others, so that they too may receive his love and glorify him. That's why you're doing what you're doing, so just keep going in it. Now, in all this, we do it together. We're never followers alone, but just as we were thinking last week, we are a building which together, in its beauty, glorifies God. So my prayer is that just as each brick may have integrity in its Christ-likeness, so our fellowship, the fellowship of the Good Shepherd Mission, the building that we are together, will have integrity. May we together in our collective life point to the Christ we follow. So we started with the Forrest Gump phrase that life is like a box of chocolates, where you never know what you're going to get. But my prayer is that that wouldn't be the case of Christ's church, and definitely not of this fellowship. By his Spirit, may we be wholly, integrally, consistently Christ-like, sacrificially good, characterized by radical love. And may people come to glorify God as they see God at work in our lives and know God through us. Amen.